There is an insert that's a folded insert that has the text of Psalm 34 on there with various changes in the font and such to help us as we work through Psalm 34. It's in the English Standard Version, so you are welcome to turn to Psalm 34 in your own translation if you prefer, but the markings on this handout are going to help you follow along with what we're going to journey through as we walk through Psalm 34. So Romans chapter 5. The handout is an English Standard Version. So Romans chapter 5 and Psalm 34. Anybody here a picky eater? Do I have any picky eaters here? Okay. Not too many. Okay, I'm a good. So, some are. I see that hand. I see that hand. Some confession here. I'm relatively a picky eater. All right, Arlen back there is a picky eater. I have some people pointing at someone next to them, but I won't say who. But some of us are picky eaters. Anybody the type of person that you will eat anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You will try it and eat it. Doesn't matter what it looks like, smells like, sounds like. You will eat it. Okay, some of you are saying almost. And so there are different, it depends, all right. There's different types of eaters here. And sometimes that's affected a little bit by our upbringing. Some of us grew up in how, and sometimes it doesn't matter what our upbringing was. We still end up the opposite. But some of us were raised up in households where our parents never made us eat something we didn't want to eat. Did anybody grow up in that household? Not too many. Was I the only one? Because my parents would not make me eat something I did not want to eat. And I think that was part of my pickiness. Anybody grew up in households that you have to at least try it? You're going to eat what's on your plate. Okay, a lot more of you were in that kind of household, so we have different experiences there. But we're all different kinds of eaters. Now, when I got married, I grew up in a household where you didn't have to eat it if you didn't want to eat it, and Heather grew up in a household where you had to at least try it. So when we got married, our two worlds collided because that was a little different. And so she would challenge me when she would say, don't you want to try that? No, I don't like that. And so she would say, well, how do you know? Have you ever tried it? No, I've never tried it. Well, then how do you know you don't like it if you've never tried it? And so I had to come to a realization that I eat two ways. One, I eat with my eyes. If it doesn't look good, I don't want to eat it. And anybody there with me? If it doesn't look good, I don't want to eat it. Because if it doesn't look good, it must not be good. And I can't get past it. And no, I'm not talking about Heather's cooking. It was other people's cooking. But I didn't want to get past the pain of, like, have you ever gone to a restaurant that you usually get the same thing, and then you think about getting something different, but you think, but what if I don't like it? Because I know I like the same thing. And there's sometimes a difficulty to push over what might be uncomfortable, what might not be pleasant, what might be difficult to get to where there's something over there that might be good. And it's hard to journey through that, especially some of us have a harder time with that. And so she would challenge me to go past the scene with my eyes. But I also learned that it's not just my eyes. I also eat with my mind. If it sounds like a disgusting thing to eat, it could look great. It could smell great. For example, my friend is originally from Brazil. And a delicacy in Brazil is to eat chicken hearts. Now, that sounds gross to me. It might look good, it might smell good, and he does a good job talking it up. But that sounds gross to me to eat a chicken's heart. And so I got past some sight hindrances to food, but I didn't get past that one. I did not eat the chicken heart. I don't remember. Did you eat the chicken heart? She had three chicken hearts. Oh, I could not get past that. But there are things in life that are a similar venue where there is something on the other side that is so much more pleasant, so much better, so much delightful. It would make your life better on the other side. But the only problem is between here and there is this pain hurdle that we have to get through to get to it. And a lot of times we opt not to do that. We don't want to go through the pain hurdle because we'd rather avoid all that pain to get to the other side. But there are some areas of life that we are okay with that. For example, anybody ever gone on a diet? Okay. Now, it is painful to say no to that ice cream over there. That is a hard thing to turn that down. It is painful to not eat all of the greasy foods and all the foods that taste great. Because everybody has said this, when we get to heaven, we're going to ask God why all the food that tastes great is bad for me and all the food that tastes horrible is good for me. But we want to try to get over there. And so some of us choose not to cross this pain threshold, but we know that on the other side of this pain hurdle is feeling better. Feeling better, not just about yourself, but just feeling better in your body because you're not putting all that stuff in you. We know that on the other side of this is it possibly looking better and feeling good about that. And so there's something pleasant over here that's better than where I am over here, but there's this pain hurdle that I have to cross to get over to it. Or exercising. Anybody ever tried to exercise? Tried your hand? Anybody ever tried a New Year's resolution for about 2 days and then stopped? But if you've ever done a really good, solid weightlifting workout, you know that there's truth to the no pain, no gain, because the next day, how do you feel? Awful! You're moving around like this because you can't move. Because you do it, though, because you know that that you'll feel better, you're going to get better endurance, better strength on the other side. It's the same way with jogging. Now, a friend of mine has joked about jogging, about why would you ever want to jog, because he said, have you ever seen someone jogging with a pleasant look on their face? Because they usually look like they're in pain. And really, they are in pain to some extent. Because it hurts. If you've ever jogged and tried to push through, your stomach starts to get tight, and your legs start to feel it, and it hurts in the midst of it. But people push through that pain because they know at the other end is something better. They can keep up with the kids. They have more endurance. They don't feel tired all the time. They know that there's something on the better on this other side, but they have to push through the pain hurdle to get there. Now, I'm going to make a confession. I've listened to secular music in my life, and in the 80s, there was a guy named John Cougar Mellencamp. Anybody remember that guy? Okay. And he sang a song that was called Hurt So Good. Anybody ever heard that song? Hurt So Good. Come on, baby, make it hurt so good. Sometimes love don't feel like it. And if the lightning's going to come through and strike me dead, then... But I don't know if he meant this, but have you ever gone through, if you've ever pushed through certain things and you felt the pain of the journey, of the struggle that you're going through, but you really got it, that where you were headed was going to be better, where you were headed was going to provide something better and stronger, then it kind of hurt good in a way that you felt pleasure in the fact that this hurts, but I know where it's getting me. I know what it's going to accomplish for me. It hurts so good. And you see, sometimes in life we face disappointments, we face sufferings, we face hardships and difficulties that hurt. And what we want to learn is how can that pain result in a hurting so good that we can rejoice in our sufferings, as Paul said. And so as we're journeying through this learning to deal with disappointment, the first part, if you missed it, you could pull it up on the website or you can ask for a copy of the CD. But last week we talked about how the first thing we need to do is something that takes place with our relationship with God to be able to reconcile this idea that there is an all-powerful, all-loving God that exists right alongside suffering. You see, that's hard for some of us to embrace and accept that idea. But I can't begin this journey to recover in the midst of my disappointments unless I don't first reconcile those two concepts. And then what happens as we journey? Here's how the journey goes along, and we'll give a briefer summary this morning. But the first thing that happens is I begin to experience a negative intrusion in life. Something comes into my life that's not good. It's pain, it's a disappointment, unmet expectations, but something bad comes into my life. Sometimes it's just the bad that came into somebody else's life that I care about. Sometimes it's just watching the news. Again, do you ever watch the news and feel great afterwards? No, there's a lot of horrible stuff out there, and sometimes our heart is broken for what we see. And so there's negative intrusions that come into our lives. And then after that comes in, we begin to respond to that emotionally. All right? We either respond with this optimism and this childlike faith and trust in God that He's going to change things, or we respond with sadness or anger or frustration, and we have some kind of emotional processing to what we experience. We're emotional people. That's just what happens. And then after we process it emotionally, then we begin to process it with a reaction. because we don't like to feel sad. We don't like to feel angry. And so we begin to try to do something about it. Sometimes we do good things, like we pray and we seek God. Sometimes we respond by confronting, by fighting, resisting somebody. Sometimes we try to cling for control. We do different things to react. Sometimes we get involved in the community because we don't like what's going on in the community and that bothers us. And so we try to do something about it. But we react in some way. Sometimes we suppress it. Sometimes we take all those feelings and we just decide that if I don't care about anything, then I won't be angry and I won't be sad. But then I become detached emotionally from people. I become detached emotionally from God and apathetic. And that's not really where God wants me either. But this is something that begins to happen when this negative experience comes into my life. And then sometimes people make those extreme, some people begin to draw conclusions about life from this experience that we have. And I bet that you've done this. You draw beliefs about life based on the suffering comes in, you feel a certain way, you react a certain way, you see certain results, and then you believe certain things about life because of it. Sometimes we believe that life is just bad. Everything in life is horrible. Sometimes we believe that people are bad. I can't trust anybody. Sometimes we believe that we're bad. I'm a horrible person, and that's why all this stuff is happening to me. Sometimes we respond by God is bad. God is this vindictive, hateful God, and that's why this stuff is happening. Sometimes we respond by saying there is no God. There can't be a God if this is happening in the world. Sometimes we respond by saying by making certain choices, like we talked about last week. Some people decide that they're just going to try to get as much pleasure out of life to be able to kind of get through it and make themselves happy. And so they try to get what is theirs. Some people try to become people pleasers, and they try to just please everybody and try to alleviate some of the suffering for other people. And most people begin to settle in this combo approach where I make sure I get certain things in my life, and as long as I have these things in my life, then I'm content, and then I just make sure I don't hurt anybody. And most people are in that kind of general area, and God wants us to be able to move beyond that and live in a state where we have stability and joy and contentment in life, and yet can still do the mission and the actions that God calls us to do in this life. And that is a hard thing to do. It's easy to do when everything's going great, right? But when everything's falling apart, it's hard to be able to be in this place where I have joy and I have peace and I have contentment and all those things. And as much as there is a catchy tune that you can sing a song to, it's really hard for us to actually ever say that this hurts so good, that I can rejoice in my sufferings. But this morning, what the Lord wants to help us recover is how to recover our joy in the midst of. Not that he's going to remove the sufferings, because again, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but how in the midst of it I still have joy. And it starts in Romans 5. Let's look there, if you would, with me in Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see in a moment that this is all setting the stage for him talking about suffering in verse 3 and how to handle that. And so to begin to set this up, he says that we have peace with God. Now, this isn't just any peace. This isn't like peace on earth. This isn't like a lack of all conflicts in the world. This isn't all your problems are gone and everything's kind of calm and there's this serene picture. This is that in the midst of everything, I have this posture before God that my focus, have you ever seen someone zone out on TV? Where they're watching TV and you say, hey, yo, yo, hey, yo. Or maybe if you've worked with kids and they're playing video games and you're like, hello, are you there? Or they're reading a book or they've just kind of zoned out. Anybody ever zoned out yourself? Okay, because you get so fixated. Sometimes it's not even objects. Sometimes it's just the thoughts that are going through your head. And you get so fixated on something that you are oblivious to all the things that are going on around you. And you see, this is where Paul is talking about when he begins to dive into suffering in Romans 5. He's talking about this posture where I'm oblivious to everything around me because of this intent, passionate, one direction focus of being with my Lord and Savior. And in that, I have peace, not peace in my circumstances. Not everything is perfect. And though wouldn't you like that some of those preachers who say that would be true about what they're saying? that if you just give $5, then everything will be wonderful. Wouldn't you love that? But that's not the way. I would love to be able to tell you that's the way, but that's not the way. It's despite all of this stuff around me, if I'm in this right posture with God, that I'm just delighting in this relationship with the Lord, then I have peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. And this is the first part of this, is if I am intent and focused here, then the peace comes in. Then verse 2. Verse 2 of Romans chapter 5 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. First of all, there is the pathway to receive this. I must have faith. I must believe in some degree with some measure. As Hamilton, you were telling me the other day, I have mustard seed faith, right? So as long as I have the faith of the mustard seed, I can move a mountain, all right? So there has to at least be some measure of faith there, because I could be praying, I could be seeking God, but if I don't believe in any of this stuff, then this hope and this joy and all that stuff is not really going to come in. But you notice that all that stuff comes in here. You see the faith, you see the rejoicing, the joy there, you see the hope in there that begins to come in this posture of being right with the Lord, of being intent and focused and seeking him. That's when these things begin to come in. And there's a thing attached to the end there. What is it that we are hoping in? We are hoping in the glory of God, the things that are above, the things that are heavenward, the things that are to come. Because no one can take that from us, right? It doesn't matter if the world comes to an end. Nobody can take that. It doesn't matter if loved ones in our life come and go and pass away. It doesn't matter if everybody turns on us. It doesn't matter if we develop problems in our life. It doesn't matter about those things. Not one of those things can take away our future that we have, that one day we will dwell in a place where there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. All the things that we're experiencing here will be gone. We're going to be dwelling one day in that great society where everything is great and everything is just a loving experience and it's perfect, and nothing can take that away from us. And if we are so focused on that's what I want, then why should I ever lose any joy? Because I haven't lost the source of my joy. And so this intent focus must be there to be able to begin to start to get to this place that in the midst of the storms, I can rejoice in my sufferings. I can say, it hurts so good, because I know where the pain has taken me. And then verse 3, he says this. This is where the suffering comes in. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, seriously, is that ever easy to say? You stub your toe, bless God, that was such a delightful experience. Someone chews you out or has road rage on you as you're driving. Oh, praise Jesus, I just love life. Or you get a head cold or a migraine or other things are going on in your life and just, oh, this feels so good. I am so glad. Now, he's not actually rejoicing that he is in pain, all right? He's not actually rejoicing that there is problems in life, other than he's rejoicing in what is coming after the suffering or as a result of the suffering. So he says, I rejoice in my sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. As much as I would love to say that I would trust myself to become a patient person without ever having to wait for anything, it just doesn't happen. I learn patience by having circumstances in which I have to wait, having circumstances in which I have to put up with something. I don't become patient unless I experience those things. I don't become able to endure unless there's not something to endure. And so if I want to be this strong, just like that weightlifting routine, if you want to look like Tommy back there, who could show you those great arms of his, if you want to have arms like that, you're not going to get it by just being a couch potato. It's just not going to happen. And if you're going to get it, does it hurt, Tommy, those weightlifting routines? Just about this much when you first started? Yes, that first, you got to get over that big pain. After a while, your body starts to get used to it. Why? Because after the pain comes the ability to endure. Or also, what I've learned over the last 5 years or so in my own life is I've learned that if I suffer and go through some of the things I've experienced over the last 5 years, I would not have had the same compassion for people at this end of it if it wasn't for going through that pain hurdle. And as much as I would love to say, no, I'd become, God, give me everything, make everything a cakewalk for me, and I will be able to be compassionate towards other people. It just doesn't happen. And I don't know what it is about ourselves, but in all reality, we don't learn that kind of character unless we go through the suffering. And there's this pain hurdle that if we are honest with ourselves and where we are, if we're honest with our faith and what's going on in the world around us, we know that that thing that is so much better, so much stronger, so much more delightful, so much more intimate with God and all of those things that's on the other side of this pain threshold, that we're not going to go get there unless we walk through the suffering and go through the pain hurdle. And in fact, just like we've talked about, and you could pull up this message again if you want, but when we were walking through the Living with the Purpose message and we were talking about accepting this holiness calling, we talked about Jesus being the Father being the one who's working the vineyard, and he's cutting out the branches that cannot be there so he can create this great society. Listen, if God brings into heaven those who haven't learned the lessons to love and not hate, those who haven't learned the lessons of having this Christ-like character in their lives, and he plants them in this paradise that's supposed to last for all eternity, then it'll be ruined all over again. When will this cycle end if we don't begin to remove the things out of our life that needs to be removed? And so this has to happen for us to get there. And I don't know why that it is. I would love to be able to eat whatever I want and never get any mouth ulcers, never get any tummy aches, never gain weight, and always look great and always feel great. I would love to just eat cake all the time. What does Bill Cosby say? Dad is great. He gives me chocolate cake. I would love for just to be able to eat chocolate cake all the time. I would love to not have to exercise to feel good. I would love to not have to go through the suffering to have good character. But for whatever reason, that's the way that it is. And if I realize this, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings knowing what's going on in this journey. Because if I know what's going on in this journey, that's where it begins to hurt so good. Not because there's anything good about suffering or hardship, but just because we know what it's producing. It's producing within us this character, this endurance, this ability to pray. And besides, when any of us would we ever actually seek God if we just got everything we wanted anyway? When is it that we usually call on God the most? When we're suffering. And so as much as we want to look at God and say, God, how dare you? When was it we sought him until he let that come into our lives? And so we need to get to this place that we understand how this journey works. And this verse 5 says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is why David could say that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because he is with me. Because even though it's going on around me and everything's breaking loose, God is with me, filling me with the Holy Spirit, enabling me and empowering me to get through all this filth that I'm walking in. And isn't it great to know that? You are never left without an empowerer, an encourager. That's what the Holy Spirit is known as, the encourager, the great comforter. And so in the midst of it, God has not left us alone. And if we understand this journey of this pain threshold and know what's going on at the other side, all of a sudden it could begin to hurt so good because we can rejoice in our sufferings. Don't you want your joy back? Don't you want your joy back? And listen, I'm not saying this as someone who's gotten this all together, because there are seasons in my life, and in my wife, I'm so thankful she doesn't tell you all my faults, because she could tell you that I miss this at times. But it's if we run to Jesus, then all of a sudden, all this stuff begins to come together. Then, look at your handout, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and I'll tell you what the changes in fonts and stuff in this passage are for you. Psalm 34, and I did this because there are three principles that begin to come up out of this. The activity that takes place in this journey begins to surface in Psalm 34. And there's three principles that begin to arise. And these principles, when God inspired the Word of God, he didn't inspire a thesis statement. Okay? And he didn't inspire a three-point sermon. He just kind of inspired them as they wrote. And so I would love to say that the first principle is in verse 1 through 7, blocked there, and then the next principle is in 8 through 14, but that's not how it happened. All three of these principles begin to surface throughout this psalm. So that's why I have it highlighted in this fashion. Now, the first items we're going to look at are those that are in different font, not the underlined passage and not the ones that are blocked with black highlighting and white letters, but the ones that are in different fonting, they're a little larger. This is the first principle that's going to come out of here is this. In this journey, there are the benefits that we seek. There are the things that we want to experience in life, the things that we want to be taking in place in life. And the writer of this psalm, of this Psalm 34, has these benefits that we seek. And here's what they are. Verse 2, again, just looking at the word, the font, change the fonting word there. Hear and be glad. Do you want to be glad? I want to be glad. I want to be happy with life. I want to be glad about different things. And this psalm writer has the benefit that we seek. Hear and be glad. Then verse 4, he says, he answered me. Now, how many of you would like God to just answer every one of your prayers, all right? You ask God for it, and he gives it to you. And this psalm writer is saying this is the benefit that he has, is I ask, and he answered me. These are the benefits that we seek. And then it says, and he delivered me. Anybody in a circumstance that you would love to be delivered from right now? Okay, wouldn't you like a deliverer in certain circumstances and scenarios? And this psalm writer is saying that this is the benefit that he has, that he answered me and he delivered me. These are the benefits. In this journey, these are the benefits that we seek. Then verse 5 says, describing them, says, radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Now, what that is talking about is their countenance. Their countenance is bright. Their countenance is happy. They are content. They're pleased with life. Have you ever had seasons in your life where you just felt absolutely content with the way things were? Isn't that a great feeling? When you're in that moment where it's just everything feels right at this moment. And that's when that countenance is lifted. And this is a benefit that this writer of this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit in the midst of this journey, this is a benefit that we seek that this psalm writer has, this ability to be pleased with and content with life. Then Verse 6 says, the Lord heard him. Again, repeating similar principles. The Lord heard him and saved him. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, wouldn't you like to just imagine that you always have a horde of guardian angels around you? That if you ever walk into a certain circumstance that you're afraid of, you just know, hey, Michael's right here. I don't have anything to worry about. And I could see him. I know I have my angel buddy right next to me. Wouldn't that be great? This is a benefit that we seek. This is a benefit that the writer of the Psalm 34 has. For whatever reason, what's going on in the journey of his life is he has the benefits that we seek. Verse 8 says, blessed is the man. We would like to be blessed. Wouldn't you like to be blessed? Verse 9 says, have no lack. Verse 10, lack no good thing. Does that sound great? To lack nothing, to everything your heart desires, everything you want, you have. In fact, doesn't it say that those who delight themselves in the Lord, they will have the desires of their heart? And so wouldn't you like to be in that place? These are the benefits that we actually seek. We want to have the desires of our heart and have no lacking. And somehow, this writer of Psalm 34 has gotten to a place in his journey that he has the benefits that we seek. Then verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward. In other words, God is favorable towards them. And I'm sure everybody, again, would love to have that benefit of God being favorable towards us. Verse 17, he repeats this principle again. The Lord hears and delivers them. Verse 19, again, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, I am thankful that I have never experienced a broken bone in my life. And now that I said that, watch it happen today. Ever felt like a possible jinx coming ahead? But so far, I have felt the fulfillment of this, that I've never had a broken bone. But most people have had a broken bone. But in general, what this is talking about is having good health, in life. And don't you want to have good health? I want to be healthy. I don't want to have any sickness and any of those things. Even the minor stuff. It's annoying to have sinus problems. Isn't it annoying to have sinus problems? Anybody have sinus problems? I don't want to suffer those things. I want to have good health. These are the benefits that we seek. And these benefits, somehow, in the journey that the writer of Psalm 34 is going through, he has the things that we want. Then verse 22 says, the Lord redeems the life. He has redemption. So what's going on? This writer of this psalm, Psalm 34, all the things that we would say we would love to have in our life, this guy has it. So then what's going on in my life? Why is it that I don't have this joy and this contentment that God asks me to have? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, first part of this journey are the benefits we seek. The second part of this journey are the sufferings that we avoid. Now watch this, the sufferings that we avoid. And these are going to be indicated by the words that are in the black blocks with the white lettering. The sufferings we avoid. Verse 2 says, the humble. Now this just isn't a character trait, all right? The humble is someone who's lowly, all right? Someone, a lot of times the poor are called humble because they don't have much. And so he's saying that in the midst of this journey of having all the benefits that we seek, he has this humble state of affairs, all right? He's not in the best of conditions. And then he says, verse 4, my fears. Have you ever been in a position where you had anxiety and you had reasons to have anxiety and fear? He is saying in his journey that he has circumstances around him that gives him reason to have fear. And so in the midst of having the benefits we seek, he has the sufferings that we avoid. So somehow he has both those coexisting with one another. Then verse 6, again, the poor man. Verse 7, his troubles. He has problems. This guy who has the benefits we seek has the troubles we avoid in the midst of it. He has troubles. Then verse 15 says their cry, and verse 17, cry for help. This implies that he is in a position that he needs to cry for help. All right, so he's not in perfect circumstances. He has sufferings in his life, but somehow he has the benefits we seek while also having the sufferings we avoid. Then at the end of verse 17, he says, all their troubles. Verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions. Now, how many of you would sign up? We have a sign-up sheet in the back that for anybody would like to sign up for many afflictions, and you could go back there and sign up. Anybody have any takers for that? No, not too many takers. This guy who has all the benefits that we seek, that we know in our heart we're after, he has them, and yet he has many sufferings and afflictions. So how is it that this man has learned in a journey to have the benefits that we seek while having the sufferings we avoid? It comes in this third principle, is the intimacy that we need. The underlined verses in this psalm, if you would look with me, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, not when everything's going great necessarily, not when I have all that I need, not when I'm healthy, not when everything feels great, but at all times I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt the name of the Lord together. So, in the midst of his sufferings, in the midst of all he's going through, this man is intimate with God. This man is close with God. He is a worshiper. And he says, oh, magnify the Lord within me. He's not in the midst of a group of people who are just shouting their praises unto the Lord like we were doing this morning. He's the one trying to motivate people to worship, and he's this kind of a worshiper. And this is the intimacy that this man, who has the benefits we seek while the sufferings we avoid, he has this intimacy with God that he is just worshiping God at all times, and whatever he's going through, he has this closeness with the Lord. The benefits we seek, the sufferings we avoid, while having the intimacy that we need. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. Verse 5 says, those who look to him. You see, he has this prayer life about him. He talks to the Lord. He talks things out with God. He seeks him. He has this intimacy with the Lord. And so what happens is the more I develop this intimacy with God, and again, back to our original thing in Romans 5, if I'm here, if I'm fixated on the Savior, if I'm fixated on just my love for him and the love I'm receiving from him and this experience with God, and I'm fixated on all the purposes that he has for my life, and I'm focused on being heavenward, then it doesn't matter all the things that are around me. I have this joy because this is where I am. If I have this kind of intimacy, the benefits that we seek can be found while right alongside the sufferings that we avoid. I would love to tell you that all your problems are going to be gone away with if you just say, in Jesus' name, be gone. I would love to tell you that. But there is something that begins to transpire in this journey where all the benefits we seek can be found in the midst of the suffering we avoid, if we can find the intimacy we need. Verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And then it says, takes refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is not a person who's just singing songs. This is not just a person who's rattling off some prayer requests to God. This is a person who is encountering God, who is experiencing God, so much to the point that he's describing it as tasting God. Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," right? He has such a closeness with God, and he has the benefits we seek while the sufferings we avoid, but are we willing to have the intimacy with God that this man had? Because all of a sudden, if we are finding ourselves experiencing God on a regular basis, then in the midst of the sufferings we avoid, we have the benefits that we seek. Then verse 11 says, the fear of the Lord. Verse 13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I can't just get these good feelings from God and not live right for him. You see, God wants us to live a certain way, not to be a taskmaster, not to make life miserable, because he knows what's going to bring the most joy, result in the best character, what's going to result in me being over here in this great society. And so if I want to experience the pleasure of the Lord, then I have to attempt to please him. There is no good relationship that if it's one-sided and only one person's getting something out of it. You know that to be the fact in earthly relationships. If they're just getting all that they want out of the relationship and I'm not getting anything, there's no loving back and forth going on here. This is not a loving union. This is a selfish union. And so if we look at God and say, God, bless me, give me everything that I want, and just make me happy, but God, I don't want to do that, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to live that way, I just want to live this way. We can't expect to have this intimacy with God unless we're walking that way. And all the benefits that we find ourselves desiring within our hearts, having the sufferings that we avoid all around us, we cannot have the benefits we seek unless we have the intimacy that we need. Then verse 15 adds to that the righteous. Skip down to 22, says those who take refuge in him. And then verse 18 says the Lord is near. Don't you want to have those benefits that we seek? I want to have those benefits that we seek. But listen, worship team, if you could come and prepare to lead us. I want to have these benefits that we seek. But in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a hectic schedule, in the midst of not feeling good physically, emotionally, in the midst of someone hating you, in the midst of losing things, in the midst of things not going according to the plan, not going well in your life, in the midst of all the suffering and all the heartache and all the horrible things we see going on all around the world around us, in the midst of that, these sufferings that we avoid, there are these benefits that can arise that we seek if we find ourselves in a right relationship with Christ, experiencing the intimacy with the Lord and tasting and encountering the experience of the Holy Spirit. Not just Sunday. It cannot be just Sunday. As much as that is so helpful to have that, it cannot be just Sunday. It can't just be Wednesday night. It can't just be when you find yourself around the pastor. It can't just be when you find yourself around someone else at church or another Christian. It has to be, what does it say? Pray without ceasing. Mm-hmm. And then he could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so there's the benefits that we seek. And you're experiencing some of these sufferings that we avoid. And the answer isn't necessarily that they all go away, because some of them are producing within you the character that you never thought you could have if it wasn't for the sufferings. And at some point, if I get into this place, and listen, I don't know your personal prayer life. If you want to stand with me, I don't know what your prayer life looks like. I don't know what you feel like, how you worship. I don't know what your lifestyle is. I know some of it, but I don't follow you guys around like Big Brother. I don't have a drone with a camera following you around. My son has a drone, and so he's just reporting to me. No, he does have a drone, but he's not following you around. But I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life. You know whether or not you're intimate with the Lord. You know that. And listen, that doesn't mean that I don't have a day where I feel sad. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that I don't have a day that I'm mad. But the question is when I do, where am I running to? You see, if I'm running to somewhere else to give me the solution to the problems, if I'm turning to drugs, if I'm trying to make myself numb by watching TV all day, if I'm turning to the food, if I'm turning to other issues in life, the joy is not found there. The joy that you're after is found in this intimacy with the Lord. And I have found time and time again that I have those seasons in my life that I'm suffering, I'm heartbroken, and all those things. And I run to Jesus Christ, and not every time do the circumstances change. But all of a sudden, a joy and a contentment and a comfort and a presence that's there with me, it says the Lord is near, that is unmatched to compared to anything else. Amen? And so these benefits that you seek, if you want to be able to get past this pain hurdle, the sufferings that you avoid, then I have to be willing to have this intimacy with the Lord. And the worship team is going to lead us in a moment, and this is an opportunity for you to declare to the Lord, listen, I've not been doing this pain hurdle well, but God, I'm committing that I'm going to start seeking you through it, and I'm going to know that despite my sufferings, despite my trials and my tribulations, I'm going to have the benefits I seek along these sufferings I avoid, because I'm committing to being intimate with you. As they lead us, if you'd come, seek the Lord.